Revelation 22. I'm just going to read one verse. We're going to jump around a little bit today. But I would like for you to keep this verse in front of you and in your mind. Chapter 22, verse 23. Verse 13, I'm sorry. Chapter 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Our Father, we turn to you and we ask that you would open up your word to us, that we may hear from you, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. We pray your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are starting a new series on the minor prophets. That is Hosea through Malachi in your Bibles. There's 12 in all, 12 minor prophets. And today is going to be an introduction to the series, so we're going to have a little bit of teaching. We're going to jump around a little bit as we set the context for what this series is going to look like, Lord willing. After today, we're going to have one sermon per book. One sermon per book, and that's going to take us 1 year, preaching once a month. 1 year in the Minor Prophets, one book at a time. And this is really good because the Minor Prophets is an area of the Bible that we tend to spend little time in, and we ought to spend more. Many of us have trouble just finding Nahum, much less do we know what it's about, right? We want to learn together over the course of a year. We want to grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures together. So here's what we're going to do. In your bulletins today, you should find a bookmark. If you didn't get a book, a bulletin today and a bookmark, there's plenty of extras on the back table. Just help yourself on the way out. You'll find a bookmark. On the bookmark, it'll be have the 12 minor prophets on there. In the month leading up to the next sermon, I invite you to be reading that particular book. The one that we're doing next, as many times as you can. So we're going to start with Hosea next time around. So this month, you'll be reading Hosea. It's a little bit longer, so you may not get through it as many times. By the time we get to Obadiah, you could read it every day if you wanted to. We got some real short ones. We got some longer ones. So keep this in your Bible. Keep this by the minor prophets, and we're going to go through these next 12 months, and we'll be reading as we go along on that month before, so we have it in our minds. We know what is in there. And then when we get together here to learn about each book, as we preach on the one book, we're going to take a look at three specific things. Now there's going to be, because we're going through one book at a time in one sermon, there's going to be stuff that we're going to have to miss. We won't get to it all. But we want to come out of this series knowing three things. One, what each book is about in and of itself. Why was it written? To whom was it written? Where was it written? What's the context of this story? Why did that prophet speak what he spoke at that time? Two, we want to understand how it fits into the greater biblical narrative, where it fits in the whole story, in the whole Bible. And three, we want to know how it applies to us today. So instead of going through each book in detail, zooming in on every verse like we would normally do, we're actually going to zoom out. We're going to zoom outward, and we're going to look at the big picture. And today, we're going to see a really, really big picture. Today, we're going to cover Genesis to Revelation. I had wanted to put that, I thought of it too late, in the bulletin. It always says the scripture passage for today. I was just going to put Genesis to Revelation. But then nobody would come, so it's probably good that it didn't work out. We're going to go for it. So you're going to have to work with me this morning to track the story. We're going to set this whole context. This is going to help us understand not just the prophets, but the whole Bible. We want to understand not just Obadiah, but how Obadiah looks back to Deuteronomy, how he looks back to Genesis, and then how he looks forward to Christ and his kingdom, and what that means then for us. We remember that Jesus said that all the law and the prophets spoke of him. The Bible is his story. In Luke 24, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that means that Haggai spoke about Jesus. We want to know in what way. We're going to learn about that. How did these 12 men speak of Jesus? When I read the book of Micah, what does it mean for my Christian faith as I go about my daily life? We want to understand that the prophets are not just ancient history. They mean something now. They saw into our day. They saw now. So the prophets matter, not just to the old covenant, but very much to the new. We read in Romans 1 that God promised the gospel through the prophets. God promised the gospel through the prophets. They spoke of Christ. They pointed to his time. And in Christ, the new covenant was inaugurated and the church was revealed. So they saw into our day, even if less than perfectly. The prophecies and the promises were fulfilled in Christ. They are all yes in him, and therefore they are fulfilled in the church as well. So we see that the church is not absent in the Old Testament. It is very much pointed to, if only in shadow form. You and I, as part of the church, are there in Hosea. We're going to see that. We are there in Hosea. There is a mirror in the prophets where we can see ourselves. So for introduction to this series, we're going to look today at what the prophets were looking at, both backwards and forwards, Genesis to Revelation. They looked both ways. We want to just fly over this whole thing and set the context for what we're going to be learning. So first, looking back. They were looking back primarily to Deuteronomy and then to Genesis. So we start with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is what the prophets were reading, what they were applying in their specific situation. It wasn't just that they suddenly had a vision in the night, a voice from the Lord, and they went and proclaimed that only to the people. I think we often think of the prophets as these strange fellows, somewhat mystical persons, and they were sometimes. There are some odd stories in the prophets. But we don't always think where their message came from, where it was grounded. And it wasn't just in the dreams and visions and voices in the night, although there certainly was that. But the whole ministry of the prophets was grounded in the book of Deuteronomy and in the covenant that God had made with Israel. Way back when, God had told Israel what would happen if they obeyed him, and what would happen if they disobeyed him. There was blessing promised for obedience, curses promised for disobedience. And what the prophets were doing is looking back to that covenant and applying it to their own day. They saw the disobedience of their own day. They saw that. They knew what God had already said about it, because they had read Deuteronomy. It was grounded there. And they proclaimed a message of the coming judgment based on what God had already said. In essence, they were preachers of the word. So as they looked back to Deuteronomy, what did they see? Now, one of the most helpful things you can do this month, we don't have time for it this morning, unfortunately, but along with reading Hosea, please read Deuteronomy 27 to 30. Be good to read the whole book, but 27 to 30. Write that down if you got a pen. Read Deuteronomy 27 to 30 along with your reading in Hosea. There you will find in a nutshell what the prophets were looking at. You will see what they saw, and we will be able to see more clearly through their eyes as we learn about what they were doing. The roots of prophecy in the Old Testament are grounded in Deuteronomy. That's where the roots are. And if you read those chapters, you're going to see they weren't merely predicting what was going to happen if Israel continued to rebel. No, they were telling the people what God was about to do. And he had promised to do these very things back in Deuteronomy. They didn't need a vision for that. A lot of the specifics of what God was going to do was told to them in their vision and visions as God spoke to them. But the roots of it all trace back to the covenant God had made with Israel as they were preparing to enter the land. It was very plain. It's very simple. It's not complicated. It's not beyond their grasp. It's not beyond ours. To go back and read, what did God say was going to happen? For obedience and disobedience. The prophets saw that. The people should have. They had already been told. After the covenant was laid out before the people in Deuteronomy, Moses tells them a little bit later in chapter 31. Moses says, I know that after my death you're going to act corruptly and turn aside from the way I have commanded you. And in days to come, evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands. And then he adds later, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. They had been warned. It was there. They could just open it up and read it. It was no empty word. They were to teach it to their children, and on and on. God was going to remember this covenant. He would remember it, and he would fulfill all the blessings and the curses in it. They were to teach their children, because that was no idle threat. There were no empty promises for blessing or curses there. So what do you think the prophets thought when they read those verses, those chapters, Deuteronomy, and then looked at all the evil that was being done in Israel in their own day? Their message was the same as we can read in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? That is, in essence, what they were saying. You have rebelled, Israel. Now the curses of the covenant are coming upon you. The prophets were declaring the covenant broken. Broken and cursed was Israel as a nation. And we're going to see that over and over in this series as the prophets, one by one, stand up, declare the covenant broken. And the curses were coming because of that. Death, exile, and curse had taken them because of their sin. The prophets declared that. But in declaring that message, in declaring that curse, the prophets began to look back even further than Deuteronomy. They were looking all the way back to Genesis, where death, exile, and a curse had taken Adam and Eve because of their sin. And there, God had provided an answer. And so the prophets looked back further, all the way to Genesis. Now, what did they see in Genesis? We saw them look back to Deuteronomy, where they saw the curses for sin. What did they find in Genesis? In a word, they found hope, promise. They were looking for hope, and they found it in Genesis. Right back at the start, Genesis 3:15, they heard God pronouncing judgment on the serpent in the garden when he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Hope, that first promise of a Savior, the Messiah, the one who would come and crush the head of Satan and end his power forever. That's what the prophets were looking for, hope of rescue, because they needed rescue. When they proclaimed the judgments and the curses of Deuteronomy upon their own people, they looked for hope because the wrath of God was upon them, and they knew what that meant. They knew that Israel had failed to keep the covenant. That was their message over and again. We're going to see that as we go through the minor prophets. The curse. The covenant had been broken, and God had already said that he would destroy those who broke his covenant. From Deuteronomy 27, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. That was a desperate situation. Now, we can understand this predicament from the New Testament. Romans 3, 19 to 20. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be justified in his sight by works of the law. For the law merely brings awareness of sin. Now that's bad news, but it gets worse. We look at Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This is what the prophets saw. This is the terrible curse that they had to proclaim. There was nothing that they could do about it. It was impossible to take away sin. Even rebuilding the temple couldn't help them. They knew what the curses meant, and there was no going back. The blood of animals couldn't help them. The law couldn't help them because the law prescribed the sacrifice of those very animals that couldn't help them. They were stuck. Even if we go back and rebuild the temple and obey the law and sacrifice those animals for our sins, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. There was no answer there. So the prophets went looking for hope. It couldn't be found in the law. Even though, yes, Israel was called to repentance and obedience, but there was no true hope there. No one is justified by works of the law. Forgiveness, salvation, could not be found in obedience to the law. This was a massive problem. You could sacrifice all the animals you wanted. Yet forgiveness was impossible by the blood of bulls and goats. No matter what happened to Israel, no matter how good things could have gotten, that truth remains. No one will be justified by works of the law. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. What do we do? What do we do? The covenant was broken, and the curses had been pronounced, and there was no way out. No sacrifice would help them now. So the prophets knew that they needed something more. They needed the Messiah, the Savior. This is what they were looking back to Genesis for. And they did find hope. They found hope in that promise of God, the promise of a Savior. The promise of grace. They didn't find hope in the law or in sacrifices. They didn't find hope in being a Hebrew. They didn't find hope in being a son of Abraham. They didn't find hope in being a part of the nation of Israel. None of those things could save them. It's impossible to have your sins removed by the blood of bulls and goats. No one will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. They couldn't find hope in their national identity, in their circumcision, or in their sacrifices. None of those things had any merit for what their actual need was. They were cursed because of their sin. Impossible, impossible. And so they needed something more. They needed grace. They needed that help, that rescue. They needed to put their faith in the promise of God when he said that he would provide an answer, and he would send a Savior. Look to the promise, not to the law. That was the cry of the prophets. Look to the promise. The law could not save, even though Israel was called to obey it. They were cursed in Deuteronomy, and so they went looking to the promise in Genesis, which was the intent all along, wasn't it? The law brings awareness of sin. It lets me know that I'm guilty. What do? I start looking for hope, don't I? Because I can't be justified by works of the law, and so I start to look, right? This is the purpose of the law, to reveal sin in me. And I realized, not only do I have sin in me, but I got a real problem. I can't sacrifice. I can't make it right. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the intent. So through the prophets, looking to Deuteronomy, the death knell had sounded, curse. Ask not for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee, Jerusalem. But in looking back further to Genesis, to the promise of the Messiah, not to the law or to the land, that death toll that they heard would be turned into wedding bells. For in knowing the past, not just Deuteronomy, but Genesis, they could also know the future. And so it was to the future that the prophets looked next. Death had come, but life was coming. Now remember, we're talking about the minor prophets. And as we go through the minor prophets, we're going to see this message again and again. The sin of Israel and the curses of the covenant, the problem that they had. And then the promise of the Messiah. They spoke of Jesus. They spoke of what was to come. They spoke of us. They spoke of our day. So they started to look forward to the gospel. Now what did they see there? They saw that coming of the Messiah. They saw the forgiveness of sins that the law could not do. There are some beautiful passages in the prophets that speak to this very fact, that our sins are going to be dealt with. They're going to be gone. Not through the blood of bulls and goats, not through the temple, not through the law. The Messiah is coming. That promise, that hope, there was joy, there was an answer. They saw the kingdom of God. They saw the gospel. And yes, they saw us. 1 Peter says that the prophets understood that they were serving not themselves, but us. Right? The prophets understood that they were serving not themselves, but us, Peter says, meaning those of the new covenant. They were speaking also to us directly. They were serving us. This message is for us, those who now walk in the new covenant, in the new life of the gospel. They were looking for a new and better covenant. They were looking for our day. Again, in Hebrews 8:7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, if it had been able to save, if there was power there, if it had been faultless, there would have been no need to look for a second. But they looked for a second. Because there was a need. There was a problem. The first covenant couldn't save them. So they were looking for something more. Something better. All right, the covenant that God made with Israel could not save them. Now that's a curiosity, isn't it? Why would he do that? But that's clear. We're told that again and again. It cannot save them. Well, what's the point of giving us a covenant, of giving us the blood of bulls and goats, of giving us the law? What's the point of that if it can't actually save me? Why would you do that? It feels useless. And you begin to feel the weight of that. The law can't save me. Well, that means the land can't save me either. The temple that was built from the law, describing what to do, all the rules and sacrifices, the temple couldn't save them. It couldn't save me. Suddenly you realize the law is powerful, powerless. Jerusalem, Jerusalem could not save them. And it still can't. No one is justified by works of the law. What good was that temple? And yet it seemed to still be so important. Like, what's going on here? There's so much mystery. Things that we're going to learn this next year. That's very exciting. And so we want to get this whole picture to help us wrestle with these ideas. So the old covenant could only condemn. And we're going to see how the prophets then pointed to a new covenant. Now, we see it articulated very well from one of the major prophets, Jeremiah, when he says this. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant I made with their fathers through the law. Not like that. For they did not continue in my covenant, right? Curse. They did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds. Write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And that's what the prophets were looking forward to, the gospel. I will remember their sins no more. You look to the law. You say, this can't save me. You look to the sacrifices. This can't save me. God remembers. He remembers my sin. He remembers. Now comes this word from God himself. I will remember their sins no more. And suddenly you're back in Genesis. Ah, the Messiah is coming. He is going to crush the head of the serpent. We're going to be saved. God will remember my sins no more. They were looking to the gospel. The salvation that the law was a shadow of. And this brings us to something really important. Shadows. The concept of shadows. The Bible tells us that the law of the Old Testament is a shadow of what was to come. It's not the real thing. Huh. If you haven't heard Pastor Eric's sermon from last week, I encourage you to listen to it. That's going to shine light all over what you're hearing here today. That was beautiful and powerful. The law is a shadow of what was to come. It's not the real thing. It's a shadow of the real thing. Now we need to understand this if we're going to understand the minor prophets at all. Indeed, if we're going to understand our Bibles. Shadows. So listen to Hebrews 10 verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, because of that, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Because the law is just a shadow, he says, it cannot provide the salvation you need. Well, what does that mean? Colossians 2:17, he says, these, meaning laws about food, festivals, Sabbath, the things he's talking about in Colossians, these laws. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So, what, or rather, who is the one casting the shadow of the law? It is Christ. Christ is the substance. He was the object that was casting the shadow of the law. He is the one who cast his shadow over the entire Old Testament. It was him all along. Genesis 3:15, Messiah is coming. And the shadow began. And it was a shadow of Christ. If you were looking, you could see it. It was him all along. He is the substance, the reality. So what did the shadow of Christ look like? Well, it looked like the Ten Commandments is what it looked like. It looked like the tabernacle. The shadow of Christ looked like the sacrifices that were offered. It looked like the land of Israel given by grace to Abraham. Abraham, who himself knew that it was a shadow. He put his hope not in the land of Israel or in his circumcision. Hebrews 11 tells us again that Abraham was looking for a better country, better than the land that had been promised to him. He was looking for a heavenly one. He understood the land of Israel that was promised was a shadow. It was a shadow. It was Christ's shadow, and he was looking for the reality that was to come. Abraham understood. So this is all heady stuff, right? Shadows, reality, the Old Testament and the New, the law and the grace and all of this. So we're going to sit right here for the remainder of our time. We really need to get this. This matters. Shadows. So the law that Israel was to obey was not the real thing. It was a shadow of the real thing. Just like we read in Colossians, the law is the shadow of the reality to come. And the real thing then that cast that shadow, the Ten Commandments and all the rest, that was Christ himself. There. You could see him in shadow form. But he was the reality that stood behind it all, casting his shadow over the entire Old Testament. The law, the land, the temple, all of it. The prophets did not put their hope in the shadow, like Abraham didn't. They recognized it for what it was. It was a shadow. It was pointing to something. It was an outline of something. It was a promise of something to come. They knew it wasn't the real thing. But oh, it mattered. The law mattered. The land mattered. The temple mattered. The sacrifices matter in the Old Covenant. Why? Because of who the shadow belonged to, of who it pointed to. Through all of that, they were learning who God is, who the Messiah will be, how to know him when he came. Because they understood the shadow. And so the law mattered. It mattered huge. It helped them to see Christ because he was what they ought to have been looking for. Not the temple. That was the shadow of what they were supposed to be looking for. There was a promise that they needed to remember from Genesis. The real thing is coming. This is going to help us. The law is our school teacher. It's our master. We're going to learn. We're going to learn. We're going to teach this to our children. We're going to obey. Through this, we're going to learn. We're going to remember that promise. And then when the Messiah comes, we will recognize him because we have learned about who he is. So we think shadows are, they're flat, right? They're dark. They're two-dimensional. There's no substance. There's no weight to them. There's no color. There's no life. You look at a person's shadow next time. Look at the shadow. And then look at the person. How different are they? Well, they're massively different. Right? You look at the shadow, and you look at actually the person that cast the shadow. They're massively different. Shadows just give a bare outline, a glimpse at what is behind them. And that is what the Bible says the law is. It's a shadow of Christ, the reality to come. The land that was connected to the obedience to the law. The tabernacle that was a shadow of the heavenly reality. Those were not the real things. Ask me sometime why eagles aren't real, and I'll tell you. That's an aside. Keep that in your mind. Why eagles are not real? That's a fun question. Okay. The prophets understood the shadows, and they were looking for the reality. And the shadows mattered because that's what they had been given. And said, look here, you will start to understand who the reality is. So we need to get our eyes onto the real thing. When we read the prophets, we want to get our eyes onto the real thing. What were they talking about? When they talked about the broken covenant and the sin, the failure of the people, the curses. And then they started to talk about a new covenant. And they started talking about this promise and our iniquities being remembered no more. We will understand if we understand what it is we're supposed to be looking for, what the shadows are pointing to. The real thing helps us understand the shadow far more than the shadow helps us the real thing. We have a tremendous benefit of being on this side. And we can look back and say, oh, those shadows make a lot of sense, especially now because I have met the one who cast it. I have not heard about him. I have seen him. And I love him. He has come to me and he has saved me from my sin. I know him. And then you look back to the shadow and say, that's beautiful. Look at him. Cast his shadow over the entire Old Testament. That reality is Jesus himself. The prophets were looking at that shadow. They discerned that this was about something so much more. The long-awaited Messiah was coming. And that's what they pointed to as they looked forward. That greater reality was coming. That's what they were pointing to as they looked forward. Therefore, Christ is as much greater than the law as you are greater than your own shadow. Well, this is astonishing. We listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 12:6. He says this, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." Now, how could he say that? The temple, where the people drew near to God, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, those stone tablets that the finger of God wrote. Jesus says something greater than that is here. The altar, the mercy seat, around which where Israel became a people, a nation favored of God. How could he say something greater than that is here? Now, he could say it because the temple was only a shadow of what was to come. It was his shadow. It was a shadow of the mercy and holiness and forgiveness of God. Jesus was the reality that cast a shadow of the temple in the first place. He was the one greater than the temple, and he is the one greater than the law. And that is exactly why the law condemns sin in us. Because it is the precious shadow of Christ, and he is perfect. We are not. None of us can fulfill it. None of us can cast that shadow. We can't make it come to life. We can't make it produce life. We can't do it. Israel couldn't cast the shadow. We and they fall short of the law, and now the law can only condemn. The Bible says that we uphold it. It is wonderful. But we cannot fulfill it. Only Christ can. And how could he not? It was his shadow. How can you do anything but cast your own shadow? You don't try to cast your own shadow. It's what you are, right? The light shines on you and there's your shadow. How could he not fulfill it? It was his. It's not mine. It describes him perfectly because it is his image cast in shadow form. You see why this is so important for us to get. The prophets are talking about this. And in this way, the law is beautiful. Oh, it's full of hope because it reveals Christ. And moreover, we're going to hear this message from the prophets. Not only does it reveal Christ, it reveals what you and I will look like when we are perfected in Christ. His shadow will become your shadow, the gospel, because you'll be like him. And the Ten Commandments will no longer be your instructor. It will be your character. It will be who you are. This is the prophetic message. The law is a promise of what we will be one day, because the Bible tells us we will be like Christ, and the law is his perfect shadow. It's a promise. One day, in Christ, you will be perfect as Christ is perfect. His shadow will become yours, because you will be like him. So, thou shalt not lie will not be something that you try to do. Rather, it's going to be something that you are. You will be like Christ, like God himself, in that it will be impossible for you to lie. It won't be a command. It'll be a description of your character. It will be impossible for you to lie. Indeed, to sin in that day when the end comes and all is made new, it will be impossible for you to sin. As it was once impossible to have your sins removed, now it's going to be impossible for you to sin at all. There's the promise, there's the hope, there is joy as we read the law, as we discern the shadow, and we remember that promise. If we know the past, we know the Alpha, we can know the Omega. We know how this is going to go. This is why we take the whole story. This is why we keep that verse in front of us. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. One day, you in Christ will be made perfect like him. It will be impossible for you to sin. It will be impossible for you to be tempted. How can you do anything but cast your own shadow? You won't be tempted anymore. Just as God cannot be tempted, because you will be fully like Christ. And you will simply cast a shadow that looks like his. Here the prophets proclaim this message. Forgiveness is coming. Redemption is coming. Perfection is coming. The Messiah of Genesis is coming. The reality behind it all is coming. The prophets understood. The law was no longer going to be written on tablets of stone in old Jerusalem. It was going to be written on human hearts in the new Jerusalem, so that it would not be by the letter that can only kill because of our sin, but it will be by the Spirit which gives life. And that which was once impossible is not just possible, but guaranteed. It is sure for those who have put their faith in Christ. This is our end one day. Because of Christ, we too will cast that perfect shadow. That was the promise they held on to. And we're going to hear that message over and again in this series. Nothing less than our complete and utter victory. Already accomplished by Christ and then completed in us. That's the promise. Nothing less than complete and utter victory in every way for you for eternity. How about that? That's what we are to hear when we stumble in our difficulty in Deuteronomy and the curses that come from sin. We look back to Genesis. We see the promise and we start looking forward to the Messiah. We understand. Nothing less than complete and utter victory in every way for you for eternity. No more darkness. No more darkness. So the prophets looked back to Deuteronomy. They saw that the covenant was broken. They proclaimed the judgment of God upon Israel. You will see that as we go through this series, how God fulfilled the curses of the law upon the nation of Israel. He sent them into exile. Then they looked back even further to Genesis, and they heard the promise of the Savior who was going to crush the head of the serpent. And upon reading that, they turned in joy and cast their eyes to the future in anticipation of the fulfillment of that promise. And they looked to the day of Christ. They looked to our day. Revelation of the people of God. So the message of the prophets is big. It's as big as Genesis to Revelation. It is a stunning picture of God's redemptive work throughout history, from beginning to end. This month, read the book of Hosea. Read the book of Hosea as many times as you can. And we will start to take this journey as we look back to Deuteronomy, curse, as we look back to Genesis, the promise. As we look forward to the new covenant, the promise fulfilled. And as we look all the way to the end in Revelation, the consummation of all things, to the glory of our God. So read Hosea this month. Have your bookmark there. Get through it as many times as you can. And may God open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive. Let us hear this great gospel of the only God, the Alpha and the Omega. To him be glory forever. And amen. So now here, we gather around another promise. It's part of the same story. We gather around another promise. As in the church, we too look back and we look forward. We remember and we proclaim. We look back to the cross and we look forward to heaven. We remember the Alpha and the Omega. We know the past, and therefore we can know the future. And by taking communion together, we remember and we proclaim, we believe, and we stand in the same line of the prophets who proclaimed. Abraham, Moses, they spoke of Christ, and so do we. They remembered and they proclaimed. We remember, we proclaim, we stand in this line. If this is not your faith this morning, then the meal is not for you. But think about what you have heard. It can be. It can be. For those who have put their faith in Christ, this meal is for you. And we remember and we proclaim to the glory of God, we are sure that no matter what happens now, no matter how hard it gets, or how we suffer, or how difficult it is, we remember the promise. We remember the empty tomb. And we proclaim, yes, He is coming again. And we will continue to do this as long as we live. Teach it to our children. As long as they live, until He comes again. We remember, we proclaim, it is true. And there we have joy, and there we have hope. So let us remember, let us proclaim, let us partake. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank You for promises fulfilled, for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, a deposit of what is to come, so that we may not lose hope in our day, that we may not be dismayed at the trials around us, but that we are anchored. We are anchored in the truth of Your Word, and we remember. We remember what You have said, what You have done. We remember the cross and the empty tomb, and in that, Lord, we proclaim Your faithfulness, Christ will come again, and we wait. Make us faithful. Purify us as Your people, Lord. We are Yours. We are here, all together, all for Christ, for always. In Jesus' name, amen.